Very good. If you could turn again in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'd like to continue on there. We want to focus as we first begin, as we said, every victory has to come from the point of view that Christ has won the victory, that we work, that we fight, that we war from victory, not for victory. And so with that in mind, when we think about in our own lives, this thought of conquering faith and facing Goliath, dare to engage in spiritual battle. I saw this on, as I was looking at Google Image, and I saw this one, and I said, this is exactly what we're doing. We're daring to engage in spiritual warfare and spiritual battle. And we have a mighty foe, and we don't want to in any way lose sight of the fact that he is a mighty foe. We don't want to demean him in any way, but we need to understand that as we think about conquering faith and living out in faith, trusting God day by day, whatever the situation might be, that we have such a one who has already won the victory. And it's from that perspective that we go from. And thinking about this, then you'll see in your notes that much of what is said about David, who is a picture of Christ, and much what is said about Christ is also said about us. We see that we are sanctified, and that we are to be submissive, and we are to be strengthened, and we are to expect to be scorned. And those are the very characteristics that we saw in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of what we see in him, and in the Epistle of John in chapter 4, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. And so it reminds us, doesn't it, that what he has brought us into and what he has made us to be, we are to live it out. We are to live it out. And that's what conquering faith does. So we want to look a little bit about conquering faith. And four lessons before the battle begins. Four things that need to characterize your life and my life before the battle ever begins. Before we ever step into the battle territory. Four lessons that need to happen in our life. And first off is that we need to be sanctified. We need to have a life that is set apart. We need to not only positionally sanctification, as we mentioned, but also in a daily aspect, day in and day out, we need to make sure that we're living a life that's set apart for him. And I find it striking that, as I mentioned here, as Emad takes us a little bit here, there we go, sanctification. I think it's interesting that before we get to chapter 6, where the spiritual warfare is mentioned. If you just turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, what we find. And in verse 1, we find in chapter 4 and chapter 5, this thought of living out a sanctified life, conducting ourselves in this world in such a way that displays that we're sanctified, that we're set apart for God. This idea is not so much being holier than thou, being sanctified. It's not about being holier than thou, but it's about being holy. And what he says is that we are to walk in love. And if you would go through chapter 4 and 5, we're to walk in unity. We're to not grieve the Holy Spirit. We're to walk in love. We're to walk circumspectly. We're to walk in the light. We're to walk in wisdom. And you have this idea of our conduct, our sanctification is to be displayed in our Christian life. Be ye holy. Why? Because I am holy as he is. So are we in this world. And so he is holy and we are to be holy. It's not that we're holy in ourselves. It's not because of what we do is holy. It's because of the position that he's brought us into. And we work from that position then. And he says in chapter 4, talking about this idea of unity, he says in chapter 4, and I just want to outline a couple of these verses in Ephesians. He says, therefore, as prisoners of the Lord, as those who don't belong to yourself, those who belong to the Lord, those who are His prisoners. I beseech you, therefore, walk worthy of the calling in which you've been called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's striking that we often emphasize verse 3 and maybe verse 4, but we lose sight of verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2 is so important that how can we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace if we're not walking lowly before the Lord? If our attitude isn't right, if I'm thinking of myself more highly than I ought, if I'm not putting you first, how is it then that I am going to be holy for the Lord? Because we saw last night, what is it that God hates the most? What is it that we read in Proverbs 6 that God hates? What is it that caused Lucifer to become Satan, to become the devil, to become the dragon, to become that wicked one, to become that evil one? As Scripture gives him all those titles. It was the pride when he lifted himself up, as we saw last night. That pride. And I tell you, that pride is what's dividing assemblies. That pride in here, it's what's causing friction between saint and saint. Because instead of acting like saints, sanctified ones, we act like sinners. Hate to be so blunt. There's only one way to say it. And so he says that our walk ought to be lowly. Our walk ought to be in humility. Our walk ought to be, you know what humility is? Humility is not thinking lowly of myself. That's false humility. Humility is not thinking of myself at all. Period. It's not think, oh yeah, that's not humility. Humility is that I don't think about myself, but I put you in front of me. I've often told the story of two brothers, and I was walking with these two brothers, and they were arguing about who's going to go through the door first. And one was holding the door. He said, no, you go. No, you go. No, you go. No, you. They're trying to be humble, right? While they fought, I went through the door. False humility. But what we find here is that if we're going to be sanctified, that he mentions these verses, and there's so much you could say about sanctification. That is a weekend in itself, isn't it? This idea of being separated for the Lord, to be sanctified for the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. It's something that God wants you to be. It's something that God says in Scripture. Oh, you know, a lot of times we worry about the will of God. A lot of times we well, is this the will of God? Is that the will of God? Is it God's will that I go to this school? Is it God's will that I marry that girl? Is it God's word that I do this and that? And we worry about God's will, but we haven't done what we're told yet. And this is the will of God, your sanctification. And so this is one of the things that God wants us to be. A separated people, not an isolated people, but a people whose heart is separated unto Him. And so this idea of sanctification, this affects our everyday living. And if we're not a sanctified people, we'll never be a submitted people. If we're not set apart in my heart, that we could say, as Psalm 16 says, that the Lord is my portion. If our hearts aren't sanctified, listen, we'll never get to the point that, okay, I want to be submitted to you. He says this in Peter, I think it's in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Him apart in your hearts. Listen, if He has preeminent place in your heart, you'll have no problem with submission if He has a preeminent place. Most of us, probably in all of our lives, He's present because we're here. So He's present in some form. In most of our lives, He's probably prominent. He's probably prominent, meaning that you give Him a big part of your life. He didn't say that in all things He might be prominent. He said in all things He might be preeminent. The Lord doesn't want to be prominent, and He doesn't want to just be present. He wants to be preeminent. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Right? And then we come to this part about submission. This idea of submitting, not my will, but to submit to God. And the book of James says, as you come into the presence, let's look at that verse in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, he mentions this whole idea about submission. He says this, that God, in verse 6, that God gives grace to the poor. Sorry, that God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's what we were talking about. And therefore, because of this, because God gives grace to the humble, submit yourself to God. Submit yourself. And when we think about this idea of submission, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, that we're to submit to one another. In other words, I'm not pushing my will. It doesn't have to be my way. My way is probably better. But it doesn't have to be my way. As J. Vernon McGee used to say, if you want to be wrong, go ahead and do it your way. But it's the idea of submitting. It's the idea of saying, you know what? I want your way. And I don't have to have my way. Submission. And the blessed Lord Jesus is the perfect example of that, isn't he? Not my will, but thy will be done. How often do we say that? We jockey, we maneuver, we manipulate, we try to force our way into circumstances. Door closes, we find a window. And instead of saying, not my will, I want to submit to you. But what does it say here in this verse? It says, and Peter mentions the same basic thing. And the idea here is that therefore submit to God. Resist the devil. This is what we're talking about in this conflict. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and so forth. So this idea of submission. And then that when we are sanctified, when our lives are set apart for the Lord, when our hearts are sanctified, when the Lord is sanctified in our hearts, and then there's this submissive attitude, then we're going to find strength beyond all strength. We're going to be able, as we find with David, that David strengthened himself, and we saw that already. But when we find that David received the strength from God, we're going to find that God will strengthen us. And Paul tells Timothy to be strong. What? Be strong in the abilities that you have? No. To be strong in the grace of the Lord. To be strong in that unmerited favor that continues to be displayed upon you. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That verse that's used there in John's Gospel chapter 1. Grace upon grace. I love that expression. An illustration is to stand by the ocean and just see one wave after another wave, after another wave, after another wave. That's grace upon grace upon grace. And it just keeps coming. And it never ends. There's no end to His grace in our life. And listen, young people, it says, be strong in that grace. The grace of God. How I cherish that unmerited favor of God. God's riches at Christ's expense, as someone has said. But there it is all the time. That grace that's able to strengthen us and sustain us. And we find that He strengthens us from the Word of God. And that's why I put those verses in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Tremendous verses that would remind us of how He wants to strengthen us by the Word of God. And there's so much more that we could build upon. We could go to 1 Timothy and talk about that all Scripture is breathed by God. It's God-breathed. And that all Scripture is there for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That the man of God might be thoroughly equipped. So He wants us to be strong. Strong in the grace of God. Strengthened by the Word of God. As iron sharpens iron, so the continence of one to another. Strengthened by the fellowship that we have with other believers. And so we need to be strengthened. But then we need to expect the fact that anyone who desires to live for God is going to be suffer, it says in First Timothy. It reminds us there that if we decide to stand for the Lord, we will suffer persecution. That's what it says, to some degree or another. I remember one time I was preaching in St. Kitts. I was in the building, in the old, almost fallen down little chapel. And we were in this little building in the city, in Basseterre. And I remember preaching there, and I remember all of a sudden, as I'm preaching, all of a sudden a stone comes through the window and hits me in the back of the head. And then I remember, I didn't know what to do, so I just, you know, I'm kind of foolish, and I just kept preaching. And I remember another stone, this one was bigger, and it was harder, and it hurt. And then I reached back there and felt it, and there was blood. What do? I just kept preaching. I don't know any better. I just kept preaching. You're going to suffer persecution of some type if you're going to stand for Christ, if you're going to live for Christ, if you're going to be a Christian who's going up against the tide of this world. You are going to face opposition. The enemy is going to come out in that valley, and the enemy is going to challenge you. And what are you going to do? If you have not sanctified the Lord God in your heart, you will cave in to the enemy. You will be intimidated by the enemy. If the Lord has not been sanctified in your heart, if you're not submitted to His word and to His will and to His work, you will be intimidated by that enemy. And if you're not strengthened day by day by the grace of God, by the word of God, by the people of God, you will be intimidated by that enemy. And so how important then that we find that each of these things in their own order, each of these things are so important in our life before we ever enter into the battle. So before you walk out the door every day, because let me tell you something, when you leave your home, and sometimes when you get up out of bed, you enter the battlefield. Not so? You're in a war zone as soon as you walk out of that house. And so how good it is that these things take place before we leave. So preparations for the battle. And then to know this, that we'll be sustained. As David was sustained by the word of God, David was sustained by what God had done in the past, we can take confidence that God will sustain each and every one of us, that God will uphold us, that we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. And God will sustain you. God will help you. God will strengthen you. When there's no one else around, when you feel like you are the only one, don't be like Elijah and say, oh, woe is me, I'm the only one doing this thing. God says, you know what you don't know is I've got all these people over here. And I would have brought them to you and let them encourage you. But you were having a pity party. And now your work is done. How sad. How sad. He mentored Elijah and then we don't hear of him anymore. How sad. But you know, how wonderful that we be like Paul, who was there in the battlefield called the dungeon. And he's there chained. And I love the fact that he's there in that jail, right? And he's chained. Maybe he's got a guard on each side. And you think Paul's, oh, woe is me. No. What's Paul doing? You guys heard about Jesus? Let me tell you about it. And he's witnessing. And the jailkeeper ends up getting saved. And everybody that touches Paul ends up realizing and hearing about the gospel. Why? Because Paul was sanctified. Paul was submitted. Paul was a man who was strengthened by the word of God. Paul was not a man that was intimidated that he would be scorned. Paul was a man who experienced the substance, the sustaining grace of God in his life. And so these are the preparations, and we move on then to the principles for victory. And we think about conquering faith. And I want you to see this in David's life, the conquering faith. He examines and reaffirms proper motives. Look back at, if you would, at 1 Samuel. We'll go back to 1 Samuel. And we want to see a few things here. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 again. Verse 20 and 26. It says there, so David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep and with the keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp of the army. And then we see in verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines are drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of a supply keeper. Isn't that interesting that twice we're told that David saw to it that the things that he was responsible for were taken care of. I just say that by the way. I think it's an important point. And then he says in verse 23, then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistines. And of course, Goliath comes out and David hears about it. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, they saw this man from, and they fled from him, and they were dreadfully afraid. And then down in verse 26, David says, what shall be done for a man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And so what we find with David is that he is reexamining and reaffirming the proper motives. It wasn't that David is saying, no, here's my chance. I've already been anointed. Here's my chance to go out and be public. Here's my chance to be used in a mighty way. David didn't say that. That wasn't his motive. His motive was that this man, this giant, was defying the living God. And so he was standing up for the living God. And so how important it is for us then when we think about our own lives that we too look into our own hearts. Let a man examine himself. That we examine our own lives. That we continually, you know, not just once a week, 1 Corinthians 11 would speak about as we would approach the table for the Lord's Supper. But you know what? I would like to suggest that this is something that we need to do before we ever would even begin our day. That we would examine our lives, that we would continually and constantly take a look at what motivates us, what causes us to move forward in life. What is it that really is the thing that motivates us in the spring into action? What is it that makes us tick in our daily lives? And so we find that David would do this. And then conquering faith rejects discouragement. We see in these verses, and we've already referred to him, that they would discourage him. His brothers would discourage him. Saul would discourage him. Saul would say, you're just a youth. And his brothers would say, you're a sheep keeper. What do you know about battle? David wouldn't be discouraged by these things. David would reaffirm his own motives, but he would also reject the discouragement. And I'm going to tell you, when you're serving the Lord, that when you want to live for the Lord, when you want to put the Lord first in your life, you're going to have those that come along and they're going to discourage you instead of encourage you. You're going to have those that will try to rattle your cage. There's going to be those that will try to discourage you along your journey. And this is why, and in fact, there's sometimes where the circumstances that will just discourage you. Remember one time in St. Kitts when we were there for a whole year, and we saw no fruit. And for a whole year, there's no souls being saved. And for a whole year, we're doing Bible classes and we're preaching the gospel and no one is being saved. And my heart was just so discouraged. I honestly wanted to pack up and leave. I just was so depressed and discouraged. What's the use? And the enemy starts throwing these fiery darts of doubt. My brother calls me up and he says to me from the States, and he says to me, I have a verse for you today. He's not knowing anything. I never told anybody about the discouragement. And he says, I have a verse for you this morning. I said, oh, great. He says, 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. I'll see you later. That's all he said. That's it. But a word fitly spoken. Oh, I'll tell you. A word fitly spoken. And I said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And you move forward. Guess what? That week, there was about 8 children saved. The next week, adults got saved. People were added to the assembly. What if I would have quit? What if I would have packed up? I tell you, the work's not dependent on us. But the enemy wants to discourage us. And listen, young person, it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to give up on God. And so, reject discouragement. The next thing that we find is conquering faith recalls past victories. Remember God's victories that He's given you in the past. Don't live in them. Don't look back and, oh, the good old days. It's good to look back. You know, Paul would always remind us of what we were without Christ, dead in our trespasses and sin. It's good to look back. It's good to look back and remember the faithfulness of our God. But don't live there. Live here, taking what you've learned there and applying it here. And move forward. Move forward. I love that expression in Philippians chapter 1, I think it's verse 12, where he says, for the furtherance of the gospel. For the furtherance of the gospel. That expression, it has the idea of a pioneer. And he's a guy that works for the military. And it comes from a military word that means the guy that's preparing and hacking down the branches and the brush. And he's preparing a way so that the army can come back. And that the army can lay the road and the bridge so that the army can get across. The furtherance of the gospel. That's what we need. We don't need those to look back and say, oh, I wish I lived in Darby's day. You don't, okay? Get over it. You don't. But you live right now. I used to say, I wish I lived in Billy Sunday's day. I would have loved to hear Billy Sunday preach. But I don't. I live now. This is where we're at. This is the time. Like Esther. You're here now for such a time as this. This is where He has you. Let Him use you. Let Him use you. And so, conquering faith recalls past victories. Conquering faith recognizes the true nature of the battle. The true nature of the battle. David could say that the battle is not really ours. The battle belongs to the Lord. That's the nature of this battle. The battle isn't against the Israelites and the Philistines. The Philistines shouldn't be here. The Philistines are just traffickers. They're just people who traffic. They're like Christians who people who profess to be Christians, who really aren't, but they're trafficking in truth. That's the Philistines. And he says that, but the battle's not between the Israelites and the Philistines. The battle is between the Lord. It's the Lord's battle. And listen, we need that perspective when we're doing battle. Ephesians chapter 6, what is it, verse 12? That would remind us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Our battle isn't one another. Let's get this out of our head. Our battle, young people, is not the older brethren. Our battle, let me say it again. I'm stuck somewhere between the older brethren and the younger brethren. Our battle is not the older brethren. Our battle, it's a spiritual battle. And listen, if you really study the enemy's tactics, you know what his enemy, he's a deceiver, we saw that last night, but he's a divider and he's a destroyer. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to divide old and young. He wants to divide this and that. Instead of the unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Why do we have to endeavor it? It means to the point of exhaustion, to the point of sweat, to the point of toil. Why? Because we've got an enemy that wants to divide and conquer. And so the challenge for each of us is to recognize that our battle is not with one another. Our battle is to have our eyes focused on the Lord and let Him do the battle. It's a spiritual battle. So the thought here then is the true nature. And then conquering faith responds to the challenge with a positive confession. With a positive confession. You know what I like? I want to just point this out. When Goliath comes out, look at verse 8. When Goliath comes out, he comes to the servants of Saul. And it says in verse 13, those who follow Saul. And it says in verse 13, those who follow Saul. But what does David say in verse 27, 26? The end. He says, you defy, not Saul, you defy the army of the living God. He had the right perspective. He had the right. He responds to this challenge with a positive confession that the battle belongs to the Lord. That yes, this is a battle. This is a serious battle. But this battle belongs to my Lord. And so, these are the principles for victory that we need to see. Another one is conquering faith relies upon the power of God, not in my own strength. To rely upon the power of God. To realize that as Ephesians 5:15 says, that we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's part of that sanctifying work. To be filled with the Spirit of God. It means to be under His control. It's like a ship out at sea. And a sailboat that's out at sea, that's run, and the wind comes and catches it, and it moves that ship along. That's the idea of being filled with the Spirit of God. You and I are to be moved along by the Spirit of God in our lives. It's not just that we do whatever we want. It's that we're dependent upon the Spirit of God in every aspect of our life. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. It also is used in the sense of as salt permeates the meat and seasons the meat. It's that our life is to be seasoned by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God. And so this is what conquering faith does. So principles for victory then. Conquering faith relies on the power of God. Conquering faith reckons the victory won before the battle ever begins. Before you ever enter into conflict, before you ever strike swords, you count the victory won. That's faith. Right? Let's go to the next thing. After the battle, the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. The Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. But after the battle, after you experience a battle, facing giants is intimidating. So you put your trust in the Lord. David didn't need, and I like this quote, David didn't need to know Goliath's strength because he already knew God's strength. I appreciated that. So after the battle, we returned to the Lord. Just like many, many times the children of Israel would return to Gilgal, the place of reproach. And they would have to go back there. That's where we need to go. Let's go to the next thought. After the battle, remember that battle is a lonely experience. So encourage yourself in the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're reminded that David, everybody was against him, but David didn't sit there and feel sorry for himself. David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, sometimes people aren't going to encourage you. And here's something else. Sometimes we say, and I've said it before, that sometimes I just don't get fed. Well, feed yourself. Dig it out. Enjoy God's word. It's not to blame anybody else. And it's not to say that they're unexcused. No, I'm not saying that. But it's saying that I have a responsibility to feed myself and encourage myself in the Lord. To be occupied with the Lord myself. And so we find that here. And let's go back to that just for a second. All David had was a rock, and he defeated the giant. And all you need is faith in the rock
to defeat yours.
All David had was a rock, a stone.
And all you need is to put your faith in the rock to defeat your giant.
We'll go to the next one. I'm kind of going through these fast because of time. But after the battle, after every battle, remember that trusting God is a stabilizing experience. It says, be strong in the Lord. To be strong in the Lord. When you have victory, when you have victory in your life, and we're going to get specific in the next session about some specific battles that some of us face. But when we have battles, and you get victory in that battle, and it's because the Lord has given you the victory, it strengthens you for the next victory. It strengthens you for the next battle, so that you can have victory in that battle as well. And so we see here that the giant in front of you, and I love this expression, the giant in front of you is never bigger than the God who lives in you. Right? That's 1 John. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. All right? The next slide then. Winning the battles is a memorial experience. Give glory to the Lord during, before, during, and after the battle. And this is what we have in Colossians. But one of my favorite verses is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 17 and 24. It says, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. Do heartily as unto the Lord. And I love that expression. Don't do it haphazardly. Don't give it your all. I mean, don't sit there and give it like, 55%. Give it your all. If it's worth doing for the Lord, it's worth giving him all. Doesn't he deserve it? Give it your all. And so we have that expression there in Colossians 3:24. But to be reminded that the Lord, the battle belongs to the Lord. It's his battle to win. It's his battle. Just let go. As Corrie ten Boom used to say, let go and let God be God. Be still and know that I am God. Let him prove himself. But you've got to be still. Okay, the next slide. And I believe that's it for this session. So when we think about these things, the practical side of the battle belonging to the Lord, I want you just to pause for a minute, if you would, and put your Bible down, put your pen down, and just take a second with me here as we close in prayer. I want you to just close your eyes and block everybody out. And as you're doing that, I want you to just think of your own life. What battle are you facing right now? What battle is there in your life at the moment? Could be financial. Could be in your family. Could be individually. You could be struggling with something. Are you sanctified? Ready to face that battle? Are you submitted? Are you strengthening yourself in the Lord? The battles are real. Are you prepared? Are you ready to say, Lord, I take this battle, and I give it to you, and I want to declare here and now that the battle belongs to the Lord. Father, we want to just thank you in the quietness of this moment. And as we're all examining our own hearts, we confess to you that there are so many times when we fight so many different battles in our own strength. We confess this, Lord. But we see David as a beautiful picture of conquering faith. And we're reminded of the challenges that have been laid before us. And so much more that we didn't have time to bring out. But Father, we confess to you that so much of the time we run into the valley to face the giants. And we do it in our own strength and we wonder why we fail. But Father, this morning,
you've spoken to our hearts. And for those that are facing some very serious battles, some very serious giants in their lives, we ask that you would just help them to get to the place where they could confess today that the battle belongs to the Lord. That they could just leave that battle in your hands. That we might realize that as a people, the battle is not one another. But that there's a spiritual battle going on. And may we see it as such. Father, we just want to lay it before you today and ask that you please just take all these messages and what's really of you, that it would just sink down deep and Spirit of God could take it and apply it. And what's not of you would just fall by the wayside. Father, we just commit our time to you. And we ask that you please work in our hearts and our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name.